After church, if you see Bumper, you could come run to him and give him a big hug. Make him feel better about himself. Yeah. Well, due to all the many activities of the morning, you probably saw as soon as you opened your bulletin that we had a full morning today. I've prepared a shorter message than normal. Please hold your applause. There's no need for that at this point. Now listen, a shorter message does not indicate a less important topic. On the contrary, we chose this topic today because of its importance. As you recall, we're diving into our very brief Hot Topic series today with the first question here of the week, or of the next 3 weeks. And that question is, can Jesus really change us? To answer that question, I invite you to join me by turning to Romans chapter 8. I'm just going to read the first two verses of the chapter. If you have one of our guest Bibles, we're going to be on page 908. So let's take a look here at what the Apostle Paul has to write in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. So now he says, there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. Now, Romans chapter 8, I wish we had time to go through the whole chapter this morning. We don't. But if we did, you would see why Romans chapter 8 is considered by many to be their favorite chapter of the Bible. It is a beloved chapter. It is one that gives a great shape and substance and meaning to our lives in Christ, and for good reason. That's because chapter 8 describes that life, that Christian life that is lived in the power of the Holy Spirit. That person of the Trinity who is the gift of the Father through the Son to all who are in Christ. And all of the Christian life, from beginning to end, is animated and energized and enriched and directed and sustained by the Holy Spirit. Apart from the Spirit, there is no life in Christ. Before you ever came, for those of you who are Christians here this morning, before you ever came to Jesus, before you ever even thought for a second of giving your life to him and confessing your sins, before you ever felt conviction, the Holy Spirit was at work before you were even aware of it, to bring you to that place of faith. God has been working to draw you to himself long before you were ever even aware of him. And when you came to him, and as you became aware of your need for a Savior, that was the Holy Spirit who was awakening in you an awareness of your sinfulness, an awareness of your absolute inability to save yourself. He is the one who cultivates in your heart this awareness of a need for a Savior. By him, the Holy Spirit, you can be born again. Not just a new you, or not just a better you, but a brand new you, an altogether new you. He's the one who does that. He's the one who regenerates you to all new life. He is the active, personal presence of God in all his fullness that comes to abide in you and gives you strength and helps you to walk in a way that brings pleasure to God. He is how you grow and are sustained. It is the Holy Spirit who keeps you. I don't know about you, but I find great comfort in knowing that God keeps me as his. I need to be kept. I don't know about you this morning, but I need him to keep me. And he is the one that does just that until your time on earth is up. Now, the life of the Spirit that Paul talks about in Romans chapter 8 is only heightened and made more dramatic because of all that he has said in the chapter that comes right before it. You remember Romans chapter 7, and especially the way Paul concludes that chapter. He talks all about how the law is utterly inadequate to do all the things that we just said the Holy Spirit does. Now, that doesn't mean the law is bad. We're not anti-law. It doesn't mean the law is any way evil. In fact, Paul himself says the law is not sinful. And quite to the contrary, the law, Paul says, is holy. Its commands are holy and right and good. The law is good, and we thank God for the law because the law reveals God's character to us. We can look at the law and see a reflection of what God is like. God has made himself known in this way. But the thing about the law is, it not only reveals the holy character of God, it also exposes the very sinful nature of man. The law, Paul says in Romans 7, showed me my sin. The law exposes us for what we are. It shows in crystal clarity our wickedness, and not just our wickedness. The law exposes our inability to do the things the law requires. So not only is our wickedness exposed, our powerlessness is exposed. And this is the plight of Paul's wretched man in the second half of the chapter. This one who has been awakened by the law to his inability to keep the law. It's this one who knows that no matter how hard he tries, no matter how much he intends, no matter what he does, he can never measure up to that standard. He can never be holy as God is holy. In fact, quite the opposite. He can only ever do the opposite of what he desires to do. It's a terrible state to find yourself in. The man, the wretched man of Romans 7, is a walking, living conflict, aware of the problem, but unable to do anything about it. And so he concludes in verse 24, "What a miserable person I am. What a miserable wretch. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death?" And the answer, thanks be to God, comes in the very next verse. I'll tell you who will free you from that. The answer is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. He is the answer to the problem of Romans chapter 7. And Romans chapter 8 is how that answer is worked out in your life. It begins there in verse 1. There is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. Now that expression, no condemnation, I don't know about you, but that breathes new life to me when I hear that. Because I feel like I hear condemnation coming to me all the time, whether it's from the enemy of my soul or from my own self-deception. I'm always feeling like I don't measure up, I never do enough, I'm never right, I only ever mess up, and my life is under constant bombardment of the temptation to feel condemned. And Paul says, there is no condemnation for you if you are in Christ. None. It's another way of saying you have been justified. You have been made right with God. And so the beginning of Romans chapter 8 in many ways forms a parallel to the beginning of Romans chapter 5, which goes like this. Since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. In other words, because of what Jesus has done on the cross for you and for me, no one can accuse us. We have been made justified with God. No one can condemn us. Because Christ died, he was raised, and he intercedes on your behalf and on behalf of my behalf. And because we are in him, we have forgiveness. The slate has been wiped clean, and there is therefore now no condemnation for you or for me. And we give him praise for that. But guess what? Verse 1 is not the full story. Verse 1 alone does not answer our question this morning. Can Jesus really change me? Does he really do that? Verse 1 is how the answer to the question begins, but verse 2 is where we start to get to the end of it. As we've said many times before, I've talked about justification from this pulpit many times before, and we've gone through this exercise of understanding the nature of justification, but sometimes we need to go through it all over again. Maybe for you, this is the first time you've ever even heard the word before. So let me explain what justification is all about. That speaks about your position before God. It speaks to how God looks upon you, how you stand in relation to him externally. It is a work that God does for you, but it's not necessarily the work that God does in you. What God does for us is not necessarily the exact same thing as what he also does in us. Take, for example, the most vile, murderous villain. I watched a short documentary just the other day on El Chapo. You know, the Mexican drug lord who has a particular knack of escaping prison. He's escaped twice. He's now held in the most maximum security prison, I believe, in the world, out in Colorado. And El Chapo is responsible for untold devastation. He made millions, if not billions of dollars off of pushing drugs and destroying lives and bringing death and devastation, El Chapo could receive a complete pardon today. But that pardon for his crimes, that alone does not change El Chapo's heart. Sure, it forgives him of his mistakes. It no longer holds him liable to suffer the consequences. It may make him right in a legal sense, but what does that do to him on the inside out? You see, justification, it's this great gift from God accomplished and made available to you through Christ. But it is something that God does to address the penalty of sin in your life in a legal sense. But it alone does not free you from the ongoing power of sin in your heart. That's why Romans 8:1 by itself is a half gospel. It's half the work that God does. It's what God does on the outside, but you need what he does on the outside as much as what he wants to do on the inside. We need Romans 8:1 and Romans 8:2, where Paul says, because you now belong to him, you've been made right with God, there's therefore now no condemnation. Because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. The work of the Holy Spirit, who comes to us from the Father through the Son when we receive Jesus by faith, is not something done on your behalf. It's something God does. He's something that God does in you. He does work that's in you. And that's the other half of salvation. It's the two sides of the salvation coin that constitutes the fullness of our blessings in Christ in this life, not just righteousness imputed to you or done on your behalf and attributed to you, but righteousness, God's very own righteousness imparted to you. God's work through Christ on the cross changes our status before God, our standing before God, but his work through Christ in the Spirit changes our very hearts. And if that is true, then the answer to our question this morning, does Jesus really change us? Well, the answer to that is nothing less than an emphatic yes. Absolutely, he changes us. In fact, not only can he change us, he must change us. What is the solution to the predicament of the man in Romans chapter 7? Now, I reject the popular approach to Romans chapter 7 that says this description of the wretched man in 7:14 through 24 or so, that says that is the expected norm for the Christian life. That's a very popular opinion. Oh, I know what is right, but I can't do what is right. I'm powerless. Sin has such a grip on me. Yes, I'm forgiven. But sin has such a grip on me, I can only ever do what displeases God. I reject that. I reject that. The one who makes us right with God, the whole point of chapter 8, is that this one who makes us right with God also comes to us by his Spirit to break the power of sin over our lives. I love the phrase that Wesley uses when talking about what happens when we are born again. He says, a great change is wrought in the soul. He actually does something. He changes something. He transforms something on the inside, not just justification, but initial sanctification. And we can be filled with his life and with his power and with God's own holiness. And we not only can, we must. Otherwise, we'll find ourselves only ever stuck in the second half of Romans chapter 7. And that is more than what God wants for. God wants more than that for you. He doesn't want you to just stumble through the Christian life feeling rotten and condemned and miserable and hopeless and powerless. He's given you his Spirit who breaks the power of sin in your life. And these waters here this morning, these waters, as beautiful and as precious as they are, these waters themselves are not that reality. These waters are a sign of that reality. That yes, we were buried with Christ in his death. His grace and his mercy and his atoning work covers you Absolutely, it covers you. But guess what? It also cleanses you. And you're not just buried with him in his death. You were raised with him to new life. And you and I, as new creations, have his very spirit in us. In us. And it is true, you will go through life, you will never be absolutely perfect. We never push some sort of absolute Christian perfection here as though you can expect to have this perfect performance the rest of your life. You're always going to get everything right. You're never going to make any mistakes. You're never going to fall short anyway. That's nonsense. You will always be liable to fall. But thanks be to God. By the power of his Holy Spirit in you, you are able to stand. You are able to stand. Paul will go on to say, you are more than conquerors in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 7 and a half is not a conquering person. But the man in Romans chapter 8 who walks by the Spirit in the power of the Spirit is more than a conqueror. And God wants us to stand and walk as children of light in true righteousness and holiness, living life according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. So friends, can Jesus really change us? Can he really change you? Isn't that where it all comes down at this point? The question isn't, can Jesus change us? The question is, will we let him? Will we let him change us? You don't have to be hopelessly locked in the powerlessness and in the despair of Romans chapter 7, always aware of what is right, but only ever compelled to do what is wrong. God wants to justify you. God wants to sanctify you. And all of it, the beautiful news today, all of it is by grace. All of it. All of it is free. All of it is receivable today by faith. By faith. So the good news for you, if you're seeking to follow God and you find yourself struggling and you're locked in some hopeless, powerless state where you know what is right, but you always do what is wrong, I've got good news. Jesus can change you. His Spirit can give you strength and power. And when you look to him and trust in him and give more and more of your heart to him, it unleashes the power of God in your life. So call upon Jesus. Believe upon his name. Open up your heart fully to his abiding presence. Place your life in the life-giving streams of his grace. And as Paul says in chapter 8, verse 13, put to death by the power of the Spirit the deeds of your sinful nature and live. Jesus can change you, and he must. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for the great, it's not just good news, it is great news that you not only have done things for us and in place of us and on our behalf, but you desire for the fullness of your life to come dwell in us. The work of the cross makes ready a home in the heart for you. So Lord, as we come to you this morning through confession and by expressing faith, especially now as we turn to a time of communion, I pray, Lord, that this would have the effect of us allowing you to take complete, unrivaled residence on the throne of our hearts. That there would be no rival. That we wouldn't let you sit there for a little while and then ask you to step off for a moment. Lord, we want to give ourselves totally over to you. Totally surrendered, totally consecrated, and by faith, let your grace have its way in our lives at the deepest place of who we are, the deepest point in our hearts. Lord, touch even there. Shed your light. Expose the sin. Expose the wickedness that lies deep within and transform it. Lord, that is our only hope. We believe that you can change us, but we also believe that you must. Lord, come and have your way in our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. At this time, I'm going to invite forward all those who are helping us serve communion, and we will close this incredibly wonderful and full morning of worship together, receiving the Lord's Supper.